Well, here's the question no pastor wants you to ask them. And in the midst of our wonderful emphasis on being gospel-centered, and I love that, that the gospel is coming back to be central in everything. Here's the question no pastor really wants to be asked. You can go home and ask your pastor this. Here it is. It's what started my journey about 5 years ago as I really start to think about things. Here's the question. What percentage of people in your church have shared the gospel in the last year? No pastor wants to get asked that. I don't even want to survey the numbers at my church, because here's what we all know. In the midst of thinking about being gospel-centered and making sure everything we do and say is centered on the gospel, most people in our churches, most people are not actually sharing the gospel. In fact, if you were to say to people, just tell me what the gospel is, and that's a great question to ask in a membership class. Can you explain the gospel? And it's quite simple, right? God, sin, Christ, trust in him or faith, make a decision, move. And that's how we define the gospel, not only sharing those four words and the concepts behind them, but asking people to make a decision. How many people have actually done that? And here's what we know. The numbers are really low. They're really low. And I talked about last time when I was here on Tuesday that there's some trouble, that the evangelical percentage of evangelicals in Ontario and Canada continues to shrink. And if you want to know why that is the case, one very simple reason is that Christians are not actually sharing the gospel. The words just don't come out of their mouths and go to someone else's ears. And one reason that happens is because we just believe no one is interested. We just don't share. There's other reasons, but one reason is we just don't think anyone really is spiritually interested anymore. And we hear some stories about some very hard-hearted people or the new atheists, and we think, well, everyone feels that way. But the reality is, and what I tried to communicate on Tuesday, was that the harvest is plentiful. Jesus says there are all sorts of spiritually interested people. In fact, there's all sorts of people that are ready to trust in Christ if they would just hear the gospel message. And so as Jesus looks out on his 72 followers in Luke 10 and gives them this great truth, the harvest is plentiful, he doesn't stop there. He gives them some more instructions. And in your Bibles, if you would open those back up to Luke chapter 10, I just want to return there to see what else Jesus has to say. Let me read it for you. It's Luke 10, verses 1 through, I think down to verse 4 is where I'll stop. But let me just read this, and then we make some comments. Here's what it says in the NIV. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So Jesus doesn't just say the harvest is plentiful. I just stopped there last time, but he actually goes on to say more, and he gives a second reality statement, and he says the laborers are few. That's the second half of the verse. That's the one we usually know, we usually quote, and everyone agrees with. We're like, we're not so sure in the first half the harvest is plentiful, but we're sure on the second half the laborers are few. But let me just put that in context for you, what Jesus is saying. Now, Shannon, I think you did a great job yesterday of leading, and I'm hearing great reports. I can't see where Shannon is, but she's somewhere. Oh, there you are. Well done, Shannon. But you did not have 72 workers out yesterday. Now, I don't think you had 72 in both days. And if Shannon had got 72 workers out yesterday, your subject line in the email would have been, we had 72. We had an abundance of workers. If you're a church planter, and your core team is 72 people. And these are a really good 72. They're heading out on a mission. How long do you think this mission is going to be? 10 days at the least. Because they're going to go out in 36 pairs, spread out. Just the geography of that will take some time. They're going to go to different villages and then return. So they could be gone 10 days at the least, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. for some to come back. And they're going. What's impressive as you read on, these guys are full of faith. They're going with no supplies. They're traveling light, and they're just counting on the people they're going to encounter to give them hospitality, to house them and to feed them. Now, in a hospitality culture, that's a little bit easier, but still, these guys are full of faith. If you had these 72 people as your core team for a church plant, you would not write your first prayer letter and say, the laborers are few. You would say, wow, we got a great core team here. In fact, you've got a whole church plant with 72, but yet Jesus looks at his 72 workers, all who are ready to go and minister, and he says, the workers are few. The workers are few. You almost want to raise your hand and say, Jesus, actually, this is a really good number. You haven't been ministering that long, Jesus. You got a really good following. This is a good crowd. But why does Jesus say that? Because the harvest is so plentiful. 72 workers is a good amount, but he's saying you're going to go out and encounter so many people that 72 is not even enough to cover all the ministry that I have for you. So you have to see the few workers in regards to the plentiful harvest. And then Jesus goes on, two reality statements and then two actions. The first action there, he says, pray. In the ESV, I think it says, pray earnestly. So Jesus says to these 72, here's what we're going to do. We need to be praying. But you see, it's a very specific prayer request there. Pray for more harvest workers. Pray that more people would join us in the harvest field. This is not just a general prayer, but Jesus is saying we need to pray specifically for more workers because the harvest is so plentiful. We need more people like you who are willing to go out in faith and go out and bring in this plentiful harvest. Find people that are ripe for the harvest. Now, as you think about that prayer request, pray that there would be more harvest workers. Here's my question. Where are those workers? Again, as they would pray that prayer and that prayer would be answered, what are those current workers doing? Because they're not engaged in the harvest. What are they currently doing? And as we read this, we tend to think, you know, there's this large group of Christians, you know, in Rome or in Greece, and we're praying that these Christians would rise up and go out into the harvest field. But here's what we know. There wasn't many people in this day. There's a really limited number of followers. You go to Acts chapter 2 and see the core believers meeting in the upper room. There's not very many. And so what Jesus is saying here when he is praying for more workers to come out in the harvest field, he's saying to the 72, you're going to go out. You're going to find a plentiful harvest. People are going to trust in Christ. You're going to disciple them, and they are going to become workers in the harvest field. Your activity in going is going to raise up new leaders. You could say it this way, the workers, where are the workers? They are still in the harvest. They are unsaved. And Jesus is praying that as you go, you're not only just new believers, not just people that trust Christ, not just new and mature disciples, but actually those that are going to join you in the work of the ministry. Paul does this phenomenally. Paul goes to all these different cities. And if you keep reading Acts, Paul always has this band of people that are following him around and joining, and he's sending Timothy there and Titus there. Where did all these workers come from? They came from the harvest. They came from the cities Paul went to. He discipled them, he raised them up as workers, and they joined him in the ministry. That's what Jesus is talking about. As I've thought about Ontario, as I would pray for a plentiful harvest, I think, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it just bring glory to God to see 1 million new believers in Ontario, 1 million new disciples? And as I've thought that through, 1 million new followers of Christ, here's how I've done the math. All we need, all that God would need to do is raise up 20,000 workers. You pair them up, so you've got 10,000 teams of two, and each pair of 10,000 only needs to reach 10 people a year over 10 years. That would be 100 new disciples in each pair. 100 times 10,000 is 1 million. That's what God could do if we just had 20,000 of these laborers who would go out and pair up. And now you say, Jeff, there's not 20,000 laborers. There's not that many people in the churches. They don't even need to be in the churches. Those 20,000 laborers could all still not yet know Christ. And if Christ was to give us a plentiful harvest, 10,000 or 20,000 harvest workers who would go out and share with their friends or family, we could see a plentiful harvest in Ontario. And just think about that for a moment. 1 million new believers. If God was to do that, not in the next 10 years, but in the next 10 days, and we were to gather back here in 2 weeks, we would say this: the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Because there'd still be, that would not even be 10% of Ontario. There's about 14 million people in Ontario, maybe a little bit under that, 13.5 million, that are far from God. If we were to do all that in the next 2 weeks, there still would be an opportunity for a plentiful harvest. And we would still be saying the workers are few, even with our 20,000. So Jesus says, pray. We need more workers to go out into the harvest field and reap this plentiful harvest. And then, if you look down to the next verse, he simply gives a command. In the ESV, it's go your way. In the NIV, it's go. It's the same idea. Guys, we're praying, but now you're going to go. Now you're going to go. And if I was giving my simple outline, what I said on Tuesday was, there's trouble. There's trouble. Evangelical numbers are decreasing. There is a truth that I think changes everything. The harvest is plentiful. And now, it doesn't quite alliterate, but I'll do my best. It's time. There's trouble, there's a truth, and it's time. It's time that we would just simply go and share the gospel. And so when Jesus says here, I want you to go, what does he mean? That's what he's implying. If you keep reading, they have a specific message they are to give. They are to say the kingdom of God has come near. They're to say that to receptive people and unreceptive people. When you say the kingdom of God has come near, what are you saying? There is a king, he has a kingdom, and it is coming near, and you need to respond to it. Repent and believe in the king and follow him. And we know the king is Jesus. Jesus was simply saying to them, go out and be proclaimers, be heralds, be witnesses, be preachers, be declarers, however you want to say it. He said it in Matthew 28, go. He said it in Acts 1:8, go and be my witnesses. And this is what we see happen throughout the New Testament, that his followers went out and proclaimed that truth. Now, as you read on and as you look at this, you could say, well, there's more here than just sharing the gospel. There's more here than just being a proclaimer and a witness. I agree with you. I agree. There's more here than that. But my point is, there's not less than that. There's not less than just simply going and sharing the gospel. I think the trouble we're facing in Ontario with decreasing numbers of evangelicals is easily solved. Again, on a human side, if we would just obey God, that we would just go and share the gospel. We would share it early and often and generously and clearly and boldly and unapologetically and fully. We would just simply believe there's a plentiful harvest and go and go. And in a month from now or a year from now, if you were to reflect back on Local Outreach Week and even remember that I was here, and you were to say, what did we learn this week? Yes, on Tuesday I gave 4 words. And I would love that would just ring in all of your hearts. The truth that the harvest is plentiful. 4 words there. But if I could add one more word, no one's going to accuse me of giving too much content. But one more word today would be the harvest is plentiful and our response is go. Go. Jesus, we will obey you and go and share the gospel. Now, some of you know and some of you practiced that yesterday. Isaiah did the training in Liam. You know that our church, one way that we're going, trying to obey this, is we go out and engage with strangers. Sometimes we go to a beach or downtown, or sometimes we go and knock on doors. We just simply go and do that. We're looking for spiritually interested people, offering to pray, offering to share the gospel. And as we do that, we're finding a plentiful harvest. That, for us as a church, we would say is a secondary method. It's not our primary method. It's a secondary method. But because we do it so often, because we do it, well, now every week and then every other Saturday, because we're so engaged in it, you just learn so many lessons. And because you have so many opportunities to share the gospel, I just have a lot of learnings about evangelism. So as we think about this idea of going, what I want to do is just tell you three lessons that we've learned by going out into the harvest, knocking on doors, engaging with strangers. Please hear me. This is not my attempt to convince some of you to go out and door knock. That is not my attempt at all. I just want to take these lessons that we're learning because of the repetition and just share those more broadly. So here's the first thing I learn about going, because here's my point. My hope today is to compel each of us to want to go more and share the gospel. So as we go out on the harvest and we tell a story, and I was out yesterday with a young lady, she was an exceptional evangelist. And we knocked on the door and we had had a good day. We were just going up and down a street that we didn't even know existed before we were assigned to it. And as we were going up and down the street, knocking on doors, so many people were home. And we said to each other, there was so much brokenness on this street. It was almost overwhelming. And then we got to one of our last homes. The lady I was with, it was her turn. It was a young mom. We found out later she had about a toddler, because he was taking a nap. She shared the gospel with her and did it really well. And then just asked her where she was at, how she saw herself in this plan. And if you know the three circles, you know there's this place of brokenness caused by sin. And this woman was just visibly moved. It took her so long to just even get out a response, because she started to cry. And sort of what happened was the reality of the brokenness of her world just struck her. And you think, we've only known her for about 3 minutes. We're standing on the doorstep, but just the power of the gospel worked in her life. Now, often as I tell a story like that about our experience, here's the first thing people say to me. Jeff, could you just tell me exactly what you said at the door? Exactly what you did? What was your speech? What is the script? Do you have a video? Can I read the script? Can I understand that? We get that question all the time. And so, again, we've got a website. We've got these documents. I've got a corny video. All those things to teach people exactly how to do these things. But here's my learning in that. Here's my learning. And this was one of my learnings as a pastor, is for years we have been motivated. We motivate each other to share the gospel, but no one actually knows how to do it. No one actually knows how to do it. And so the first reason the gospel is not shared is because we don't know what to do. And so here would be my encouragement to you. As you would think about going, learn one method of sharing the gospel. Just learn it and learn it really well. In fact, what I've learned is every great evangelist has one great method, has their tool for sharing the gospel. You know that we use the three circles. There's the four spiritual laws. There's the peace to steps with Christ. There's the evangelism explosion. There's all sorts of tools. I'm not so much promoting one tool over the other. We like the one we use. But I would say this, have one method that you use. Have one method. A couple of years ago, I was at a church planning assessment. It wasn't from our denomination. I was asked to go and be an observer, and they were analyzing, I think, 6 or 7 church planners. They had this big secret board with all their names down one side, and then on the other side, all these columns where they evaluated them. It was a fabulous process. And again, these church planners were great. They were there. They opened themselves up to us. We saw this whole board. They were evaluated in every area, their marriage, their spirituality, their giftedness. It was intense. I was like so glad I was not a church planner, and I just got to just observe them. But what was fascinating, and I wish I could have taken a picture of it, but it was confidential, the one area where all church planters, and again, these are good guys, they're all going out to plant churches in various denominations. The one column where they all did the most poorly was this. At one point, they simply said, would you turn to a couple of our leaders here and pretend they're a 10-year-old boy or girl and just share the gospel with them? And none of them could do it. Those were the worst grades in every single area for every single person. And I thought, this is fascinating. Here they are, church planters, and they can't just explain the gospel to a 10-year-old. And then, I don't want to be too critical of them, because I think there would be many Christians, many of us, that would struggle. So my point is this, just find one method. Find one tool that you use to share the gospel. Learn it really well. When you first learn it, it seems really rote and really inauthentic. If you feel that way, then you're learning it. Keep learning until you get more comfortable with it. But find one way you share the gospel. That's my first observation. Here's the second thing I've learned about door-to-door evangelism. People don't even ask it as a question anymore. They just make a statement. Here's the statement. People say this, I don't like door-to-door evangelism. I don't like it. And now, again, sometimes people think we're meeting a lot of angry people. We're getting a lot of doors slammed in our face. And I have to say, actually, that's not the case. We meet a few angry people, but we really meet a lot of people that are interested. 40% of people will let us pray with them. 30% of people will let us share the gospel. Those stats have held for about 18 months, no matter even how good or bad the teams are, or how equipped or how comfortable they are. In fact, the most angry people we meet are Christians who are upset that we're doing this method. That's been my overall take. My most discouraging conversations are Christians that don't like our method and want to tell me why it is wrong. How do we respond to that? D.L. Moody has a great quote. I went to Moody Bible Institute, so I have to quote him in every message, or occasionally it's part of my diploma, just reference him. But he has a great quote. The end is a real zinger, but it's not why I'm sharing the quote, but it is a really good ending. Here's what he said. A woman came to D.L. Moody and said, "D.L. Moody, I don't like your method of evangelism." And he said, "I don't really like my method either. What's your method?" And she said, "I don't have a method." And then he said, "I like my method of doing it better than your method of not doing it." And if you know anything about D.L. Moody, he was sort of brash and bold, and he could get away with something like that. And I like that. It ends well. It's a good zinger. But I like the beginning of the quote even better. Do you hear what he said at the beginning? "I don't like your method, D.L. Moody." He said, "I don't really like it either." And again, if you want to argue with D.L. Moody, we still know his name today. He founded a school, the Moody Bible Institute. There's Moody Press, there's Moody Church, there's Moody Radio. D.L. Moody, whatever you did, your method was quite effective. Because 200 years later, we're still talking about you. You led revivals and thousands of people came to Christ in America and in the UK. You had a pretty good method. Why would he say, "I'm not happy with it either"? Because I think here's what he knows. And here's what we all know when it comes to evangelism. The evangelism, in his essence, is a declaration of the gospel. It's Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. And in its essence, you can't control that. We're always looking for a way that we can figure out the best method that someone gets saved. And in the end, we're never comfortable with any method of sharing the gospel because it's the uncontrollables that really matter. It's the uncontrollables of God speaking through his Holy Spirit and convicting someone of sin. And that's why whatever methods you choose of evangelism, you're never going to be totally comfortable with it. You're never going to feel totally at home because it is the uncontrollables we are longing for when we go out in the harvest. Some teams will have really great days and come back rejoicing, and other teams were like, "Oh, I don't think we should go to this neighborhood anymore. No one was interested. Why does it happen that way?" We don't know. That's just God's sovereign hand. We had one team yesterday, one girl that I'd been praying for, and she had her first person that trusted Christ. First person who trusted Christ, and she came back rejoicing and said, "I cannot believe how ripe this person was to hear the gospel and want to pray and want to receive Christ." So if you don't like the method of door-to-door evangelism, you're not going to find any method you like. That's just the nature of it. But let me tell you the best method. If you want to win the method argument with me and say, "Jeff, you know, I don't like your method, but here's my method, and I'll tell you of a better method than mine. Here's your method. Identify 10 people. 10 people that you know, and all of you would know 10 people that are far from God. Pray for them every day. And then over the next month or two, seek to meet with every single one of them. Listen to them, love them. If they express a need in the conversation, offer to pray for them. And somehow in that conversation or in the next one, do what we do is call a 15-second testimony. Just share for 15 seconds how Christ has transformed your life. Do that for those 10 people. And then of those 10, the one that shows spiritual interest, offer either at that time or at another time to share the gospel with them using the method that you've chosen. If that's your method, then you win the method discussion. You can say to me, "Jeff, I don't like your method. My method's better." And I'm going to agree with you on that. I'm totally going to agree. Keep doing that. In fact, if every believer in Ontario just did that method, we would see a plentiful harvest. But no matter the method, and even if you did that method, you still totally wouldn't feel comfortable with it. You'd be like, "God, why did this person not see it? Why did they not understand it? It's not you. It's just, God, would you open their eyes to see the glory of Christ, the goodness of the gospel that he's provided?" But let's still share it. And here's the very interesting thing. Let me use this illustration. If we met a doctor, and the doctor was treating the symptoms for cancer, but he knew the patient had cancer, and he never addressed the root issues, we would say that doctor should be, it would be malpractice. They should lose their medical license for only treating symptoms and never treating the root cause. And here, as we come to the gospel, we know people that are going to die and spend eternity in hell. That is the root issue. That's the root cause. And if there are churches that are just week after week, month after month, year after year, doing food banks and caring for people and being friends and never sharing the gospel, let me say this. This is spiritual malpractice. That's spiritual malpractice. To never identify there's a root cause, you're going to die and go to hell and never share that. And it would be the same for all of us. If we have people in our lives that we've never told that truth to or never attempted to. Now, I'm going to say if you're a doctor and you go to tell someone they have cancer and they run out of the room and run home and never want to talk to you again, I don't know if a doctor you're obligated to go there and break down the door and tell them that. But I'm saying the doctor's at least obligated to make an attempt. At least obligated to say, could I share with you the most important thing ever in my life? And that's the second reason, no matter what the method, you'll never feel comfortable. But let us share with people the truth. And then here's the third thing that people say. Here's the third thing people say to us about knocking on doors. It comes in all sorts of different ways, but the basic question is this: does it work? Does it work? You know, are there people in your church, are there people you've met in the harvest that are now in the church? And before I respond to that, let me just reframe it. You know, this morning I got up and read my Bible and prayed. Reading in Luke 8, it was a good time. This Sunday I'll go to church and worship and I'll give. Now, if you were to ask me, Jeff, does that work? Did that work this morning? Or did that work yesterday? Because I did it yesterday as well. Do you have a specific prayer request that you prayed that God answered today? Did it work? And I'm going to say, well, I don't think you're even asking the right question. I'm going to get up and read my Bible and pray and worship and give because that's what Christ has called me to do. And here's the thing. Sometimes we go to church and we worship. Or sometimes we're in church with someone and they worship and they worship from their heart and they give Christ all. And then they go home that week and a tragedy happens. They actually get a cancer diagnosis. And if they were to come to you and say, I worshiped in church, I gave God everything, and now this has happened, it didn't work, you'd say, it's not about that. God is God. We trust Him. We worship Him. We're going to give Him our all no matter what the results. You know, sometimes people who give and tithe go unemployed. Their company closes down and they lose everything. And if they come to you and say, well, that didn't work, I'm not tithing anymore, you're like, no, anything you have is from God. Just give 10%. That's what He calls us to do. So no matter whether it works or not, see, what's happened with evangelism is it moves into the strategy area. Have you figured it out? Can you figure out a way to make it work? And here's what I'm saying with evangelism. Let's just obey Jesus and do it. Let's just do it. Let's just go and share the gospel, whether it works or not. Let's first obey. Let's just root that into our hearts. In the same way, if I said to you, I read my Bible in the morning by throwing it in the air and seeing what page opened and read that, you would say, Jeff, that's not the best method for reading your Bible. You know, and it's not. But amazingly, even in that bad method, the Bible can open and I can find something and God can use that. So I'm not saying methods don't matter. How we do it doesn't matter. I'm saying let's obey and then let's fine tune. Same with prayer. Let's all pray, but then let's keep growing in our prayer life. Let's keep reading our Bible. Let's keep fine tuning it. Let's keep obeying and sharing the gospel. And as you do, then let's fine tune that. But here's what we found. As we have sown generously, as we have sown the gospel generously, boldly and clearly and early and often and unapologetically, here's what we have found. God has allowed us to reap generously. I can tell you a story of a lady we met at the door. She didn't even want to hear the gospel, but she took our card. 6 weeks later, she watches our church online. She fills out every response form we have. She joins a Zoom group. They start studying stories of Christ. And 4 weeks into the Zoom group, she trusts Christ. She's still in that Zoom group, has never come into the building, too scared from COVID, but God is working in her life. Here's the other way we're seeing we're sowing generously and reaping generously. And some of you know this story. We sort of accidentally planted a church. We weren't really trying to do that as a church. In fact, we already have two that are happening. One we strategically planned. The second one sort of just happened. But now the third one, led by Isaiah and Liam, if you heard some of their story yesterday, it was just an accidental plant. And here's why I can prove to you it's accidental. Because if you know the name of the church, it proves it. The name of the church is the Pony Church. P-O-N-Y. Small horse. So you know that there was no strategy meeting where we all sat around and thought, let's think of a good attractional name for a church that will really draw in people. And someone said pony, and we think that will work. No one said that. There was no strategy in this at all. In fact, at church, people come up and say, Jeff, you have a church for ponies. I'm like, no, you don't have a church for ponies. It's the Pony Church. And they're like, just, it's a long story. It's the story of a Korean woman who prayed and had a back room and cleaned it up and prayed that we would have a church there. And the back room smells like cat urine because the tenants above have 16 cats and they pee on the floor. And so that's where the Pony Church started, in the Pony Mini Mart on July 1st, Canada Day, with Isaiah and Liam. But slowly, week after week, God has added to their number. We're not even sure what the Pony Church is becoming because it's all happened so fast. And you could look in and say, what was the strategy? And again, I don't want to diminish what those guys have done. They've really led well. They've done some good things. But if you want me to explain it all on the spiritual realm, here's what I would say. They believed the harvest was plentiful. They went and obeyed and sowed gospel seed generously. And now they are reaping generously. And as we think about what's happening in the Pony Church, we may need to work on the branding, but we would pray and long for 10,000 Pony Churches all across Ontario. No budget, but just two people who say we're committed and believing there's a plentiful harvest. And God, may you just allow us to share the gospel, and may we see people trust in you. So here's my review. The harvest is plentiful. That's the truth. May we take Jesus at his word. And then here's my one, Jesus says it as a command. Would we go? And I've sort of given you the three things that hold us back. We don't know what to do. We get thinking about methods and we get thinking about whether it works or not. But let me tell you the real reason we won't do this. The real reason that we don't actually go. And it's right in the text, and you feel this way. Look down to the end. It says, go. And then what does Jesus say? I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's the real reason. That's it right there. Jesus doesn't cover these reasons. He just says, you feel like a lamb and you're going to get eaten by the wolves. Here's the real reason we never share the gospel. Because we're afraid. Because we're afraid of social awkwardness. Because we're afraid that our reputation will be diminished in someone's eyes. Because we're ashamed of the gospel. And if you feel that way, you're in good company, because they all felt that way. So how do we respond when we feel that way? Because that is the reality. Well, one is, I could say, if you're a lamb among wolves, you need a great shepherd. And we have a really good one, and stay close to Jesus. I could say that, and that's absolutely true. Or I could also point you back to chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72. He appointed those 72. He loved them, he called them, and he commissioned them. And here's, if you feel like a lamb amongst the wolves, and everyone feels that way, everyone feels awkward about sharing the gospel, everyone feels like I'm going to lose my reputation, people are going to make fun of me, we all feel that way. You go back to 10 verse 1, and you say, the Lord has appointed you. The Lord saved you. He loved you, and he has called you into his mission. And his mission is to get people on the mission of Jesus. And you need to go back there. And again, this is the great opportunity that evangelism gives. It gives you the opportunity to die to self. You want to know what it means to die to self? Just start doing evangelism and you will learn. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Just start doing evangelism. Just start sharing the gospel. You will feel that tension. And so even now, if you say, I'm just too embarrassed, I'm not bold enough, here would be my takeaway. You just don't know the gospel well enough. You just have not sat there long enough. And you just need to go back and you just need to say, Jesus, you loved me, you saved me, you've called me, you've appointed me, and I'm just going to stay right here until that's all that matters in my heart. So I don't care what anyone else thinks of me, until I just care, Jesus, that this is what you think of me, that you saved me from your sin and you've commissioned me out, and I'm going to stay here long enough. I'm going to let the gospel root into my soul. And as it roots into our souls, then the overflow of that is boldness in evangelism. We can never well up boldness. It needs to come from knowing what Christ has done for us. The harvest is plentiful. Go, go. Let's share the gospel. And as you do, you will have opportunities to reap and see people trust in Christ. May we see a plentiful harvest here at Heritage. May we see it in Ontario. Let me pray. God, we long, Lord, to reverse what is happening in our province. God, we know that nothing is impossible for you. And so, God, what I'm praying for is, Lord, a spirit of obedience, God, in my life, in each person here, and God, in the church across Ontario, that we would just simply obey you and go and share the gospel. And God, we can't control anything else other than that. But God, may you help us to do that. And God, as we did that, Lord, as we would so generously, God, may we see, Lord, the truth of your word come true in our midst, a plentiful harvest and generous reaping, we pray. God, thanks for the students here. God, I'm so honored to be here and so thankful and so blessed. And thank you for each one of them. And thank you for this school. And God, may your hand and your favor be on it. In your name, amen.